Tom has already mentioned we appreciate the presence of everyone, and I want to say that Sherry and I would appreciate your prayers as the announcement was made that we're going to be grandparents. We appreciate that you would pray for that child, the development and birth and growth of that child, and we would appreciate you keeping us in mind. I think being a grandparent, I guess I'm just speaking for myself, is a bittersweet thing. Of course, we're looking forward to having a little one again around the house, but being a grandpa makes me feel old, so I don't know how to take that. Maybe some of you grandfathers can give me some advice after services this morning on how to deal with that. But we appreciate your prayers on our behalf. As was also mentioned with regard to our upcoming gospel meeting, you'll notice in your box today that inside the bulletin is also a flyer for the upcoming gospel meeting. I just wanted to make a challenge, a personal challenge that I want to accept myself. And let's try to just give this to one person this week. And then we'll do it again next Sunday and the Sunday after that. So just one person, one family member, friend, coworker, our young people who go to school, one of your classmates. If we do it again next week and then one after that, I calculate maybe somewhere around 240 or 250 invites. And I would think that in that number, we would get a few who would come. So let me just make the challenge just to give it to one person this week. And if you need more, let me know. We'll be glad to get you those. I know in other congregations, our young Christians have been very successful in inviting some of their classmates. And so I would encourage our young Christians to do that and let me know if you need some more of those. In the scripture reading of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, or whale. And he uses the story there to make the point that just as Jonah was in this fish, he is going to be in the heart of the earth. These were unbelieving Jews. They didn't want to believe Jesus. And so he said, there's not going to be any sign or miracle given to you. If you don't want the truth, Jesus was not going to force it on them. So these are a group of Jews who didn't want the truth. But he said, I will tell you this, that as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish or whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's actually an implication going on here that Jesus wants them to get. Notice that Jesus said in verse 40 that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. What's the implication? That after that time period, he wasn't in the whale anymore. They were supposed to get that point. If he was in the whale indefinitely, then he would have worded it some other way. But he was in the whale 3 days and three nights. The implication is that when that time period was over, he wasn't in the whale anymore. And so, just the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The implication is, after that time period, he won't be in the heart of the earth anymore. There will be a resurrection. And so there's actually an implication going on here that Jesus is trying to tie in with Jonah and the whale. But when we come to this story in the Old Testament, it is something that the Bible class teachers teach all the little children. They know about God creating the earth and Adam and Eve being the first man and woman. And they know about the 10 plagues and things like that. And we always teach them the story of Jonah and the whale. And that's a good story to teach. And they learn about this big fish that swallows a man and then later spits him out. The text says it was a great fish. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not just about a big fish. The story of Jonah is much more than that. And so this morning we're going to consider some other great things in the book of Jonah, not just the great fish. The story is not really about a big fish. It's about something bigger than that. And that is that Jonah has to learn that the gospel is for all. Jonah has to learn that God is not just a God of the Israelites. He's also a God of Nineveh and the Assyrians. He wants all men to repent. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. So it's not just about a big fish. It's about some other things. And I want us to learn those lessons this morning. We are very familiar with the story of Jonah. And we are familiar with this whale, this great fish that swallows this man. And in the story of Jonah itself, it is described as a great fish or sea monster, literally. But there is more to it than that. Now, I don't want to downplay the big fish. Jesus references the whale. And that clearly was a miraculous event, and that is a part of the story that we need to teach our children. It's interesting that today in the religious scholarly world that they don't accept that that actually happened. And so when they teach the book of Jonah in seminary in some places across the land, it is taught as a fairy tale or a myth, or the big fish is just simply symbolic of something. It wasn't a literal big fish. The problem with that is Jesus accepted that as a actual event in Matthew chapter 12. And so if you toss Jonah out, then you have to toss Jesus out as well. So there's no question that this is a miracle and this is important. And Jesus uses it as a type of what would happen with him in the tomb and being resurrected. But turn back with me now to the book of Jonah. We're going to see that there are several other great things besides the great fish that I want us to consider for our admonition this morning. Turn back with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not just about a big fish. It is about a man, a Jew, learning that God wants all men to be saved. And a man has to learn to do what God commands him to do, even though it runs contrary to his thinking or it's something that he doesn't want to do. And so these are some of the lessons that we want to consider this morning. I think we're going to see ourselves in this story maybe somewhere where we find ourselves like Jonah somewhere. It might be the shirking of responsibility, or it might be having to have a better understanding of the salvation of all mankind. But if we see ourselves this morning, let us make the changes to be right with God. When we look at the book of Jonah, in chapter 1 and verse 17, Jehovah prepared a great fish. But we're going to see some other things in the story that are great as well. Beginning, if you will, with me in chapter 1, to what I want to call a great call. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God comes to Jonah and says, "Arise and go." There is also in this lesson a great call, a great responsibility to arise and get up and go help someone who needs the truth of God's word. And that same call and that same responsibility is today. We have this upcoming gospel meeting, but not just the upcoming gospel meeting, but each week we have a responsibility to arise and go. When we get up this morning after the service, it's time to arise and go out in the parking lot and get in our car and go back into the community and help them in some way. There's a time for coming, but then there's also a time for going. And notice the very first words of the book of Jonah. Sometimes I think when we study the Old Testament prophets, we rush in, but look at the very first words. This is true of many of the Old Testament prophets. "Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah." This is the very call and command of God. God is calling us to arise and go. The gospel still needs to be taken into all creation. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That began with the apostles and then it continued in with the New Testament church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. The disciples, the Christians were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. So we know that it wasn't limited to the apostles. And it's still something that is for us today. There's a great call, brethren. And look at verse 1. It is the very word of God. Don't rush into the book so quickly that we forget just the first few words, and that is God is speaking. Now, God personally spoke to Jonah. He doesn't do that with us today. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He speaks to us through His Son on the pages of the New Testament, but yet it's still God speaking. And there is a call and a responsibility to arise and go and help others with the word of God. Verse 2, the wickedness has come up before me. There is sin. And the solution is salvation through the preaching of God's word. And there is still that sin today. God calls through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. It's not just about a great fish. It's also about a great call and a responsibility to arise and go. There's a time to come. But then there's also a time to go. In fact, there are go statements of Jesus. Go and sin no more. Go into all creation. There are go statements of Jesus. We need to come and learn. We need to come and learn God's word, and we do that in our Bible classes and hopefully in our sermons. But then there's a time after coming to go. So what did Jonah do with this call or this responsibility? Look with me at verse 3 and let's consider a second thing. Verses 1, 2, and 3 speak of a great city. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. See, it's not just about a great fish. It's also about a large group of people that need salvation from sin. And it's described that way even later in the book. And when Jonah starts to go and preach, we find in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 and 4, that he goes into the city about a day's journey. If that is talking about walking, the city was an exceeding great city, chapter 3, verse 3, of 3 days' journey. The average day walking would have taken 3 days to walk across Nineveh, a very big city. Some 800 years before the time of Christ. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11. It's a very ancient city. It's a very old city. There were a lot of people here. But they're in sin. And there is the need to go talk with them about the Word of God. That same need and opportunity for soul saving is found today. I was going to visit some of the brethren just recently, and I'm sitting over here at the stoplight at Needmore and Trenton Road. I saw more cars at that intersection, especially looking down toward Trenton Road area, I saw more cars in that little quarter mile area of Clarksville than on the entire Memorial Boulevard in Springfield on a given day. That was just one little intersection in Clarksville. Clarksville is gigantic compared to Springfield. There's a lot of people here. And there's a great opportunity to talk with others about the Word of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. There's going to be a lot of spiritual death if souls are not saved. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul wanted to stay at Ephesus because there was a great door of opportunity open. The people that we work with and go to school with and associate with, that is to be seen as a great opportunity to talk with someone about the Word of God. We don't want to just simply see them as human beings, but look at their soul and see them as needing saving. That's why Paul in Romans 9:1 and Romans 10:1, his heart's desire, and he prayed that his brethren would be saved. That's how we need to see souls. Not just as outward human beings, but look at a person and see their soul that needs to be saved. The reason that Jonah was to arise and go was because of this great need and opportunity for salvation. The wickedness was great, and so to match that, there was the taking of the gospel to them. What did Jonah do? In chapter 1 and verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And if you look on a map of Bible lands, it is suggested that Tarshish is on the coast of Spain. So if you're looking on a map, he is literally going in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west to Tarshish, literally in the opposite direction. Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. I can shirk my responsibility. I can run from my responsibility. God won't know it. God won't see it. Jonah wasn't thinking about the psalmist of Psalm 139, who said, "Where can I flee from the presence of Jehovah?" He wasn't thinking about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God. God is everywhere. We don't flee from God's presence. And so we can physically try to shirk our call and our responsibility, and we can run a certain direction, but as we know from the story, it's not going to do any good. Brethren, if we're not careful, we'll be doing the same. And so the admonition this morning is, when we hear the call to arise and go, to act in a way that is obedient to God, not to run in the opposite direction. I'm afraid that the same flight is being made today by many, and if we're not careful, those of us in the Lord's body, where we're just going to run away from what God wants us to do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, when Paul was going to preach in Antioch. What do we find with regard to John Mark? John Mark had gone with Paul and Barnabas on a trip for a while, and he traveled for a while. We're not told why he left, but he goes back home. He returned. John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. And this was so much an issue that two chapters later in Acts chapter 15, Paul doesn't want to take John Mark again. Was it a tough trip? Something happened where he wanted to turn back. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so we have a call. And there's a great city of Clarksville that needs saving. Let's not run the other direction. I'm afraid that that same great flight of neglect is being made today. But let us, whether it's handing them a bulletin with the flyer in it, or a recording of one of the sermons, or just a simple invitation to come, let us be talking with others about the Word of God and not running from our responsibility. But when we run, we cannot hide. And so we find in chapter 1 that there's also this great fish. It's really a part of a bigger picture in chapter 1, and that is accountability. The story of Jonah is not just about God being bored one day and let me just create a fish, I don't have anything to do, but it's holding Jonah responsible for his actions. You can run, but you cannot hide. And so we find when he gets in this boat to go to Tarshish, there was a mighty tempest on the sea. A great wind, verse 4, and I'm just summarizing this portion of the story. A great wind, verse 4, and verse 12, "Take me up and cast me into the sea, so shall the sea be calm, for I know that my sake this great tempest is upon you." And when they threw him overboard, then this great fish, verse 17, swallows him up. What is that? That's holding Jonah responsible. Wait a minute. Come back here. And so what we learn about God is that for all of our excuse making and all of our fleeing and all of our running, God does not accept that. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when God calls Moses to come lead his people out of Egypt, Moses starts offering up excuses. "I'm not eloquent, and they won't believe me," and this and that. And at the end of the story, God didn't accept it. And we find that throughout God's Word. In the parable of the talents, if we learn anything in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30, the one talent man who said, "Well, I was afraid and I went and buried my talent," he's held accountable and he's called the wicked and slothful servant. So when we make our excuses for not talking with others and when we run the other direction, God is still going to hold us accountable. He's not going to create a fish to swallow us, but he's going to hold us accountable. Well, turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm glad that God holds us accountable. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God, when God holds us accountable, there are times when men turn around and come to Him and start doing what's right? That's why it's important for us as parents to hold our children accountable, because in that accountability stage, a lot of times they will come out of that thing that they were doing. But if we just let it go and do nothing, then we're encouraging that. Hold them accountable. And that often brings the person back to doing what they need to do. And so in chapter 2, while Jonah is sitting in the belly of the whale, God had held him accountable. He didn't just let him run off. Well, they're gone. What can you do? You know, you'll see that today. Well, my children are acting up. What can you do? You know, members of the Lord's church acting up. Elders say, well, what can you do? You know. When he's getting on a boat and going to Tarshish, God didn't say, well, what can you do? He held him accountable. And in that accountability, that is the moment that Jonah comes back. And that's why that's important. That's why accountability is important. It gives us that last chance to come back and do what is right. And that's what Jonah did. Turn with me to chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And let's look at another great thing in the book. And that is a great resolve. Chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly. This would not have happened if there had been no accountability. These great turn of events and change of heart and resolve and repentance wouldn't have happened if there was no accountability. That's why that's important. Jonah said, I called by reason of my affliction unto Jehovah, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou didst cast me into the depth, in the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me, and all thy waves and thy billows passed over me. And I said, I am cast out from before thine eyes. You see, it brought him back. We call it tough love today, but it's got to be there. That's what helps us, and it helps Jonah. And the right person will be helped by it. Some people aren't. Some people are hardened by accountability, and they go on their way. But the humble, loving person will appreciate that, and it will help them. And here is Jonah now with a resolve. He realizes that this was for his good. And notice how he describes in verse 3, this storm, it's not just a natural storm, but he describes it as, thy waves and thy billows passed over me. He recognized that this is God's accountability. And he said, I am cast out from before thine eyes. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Resolve, I will. Underscore that in your Bible. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15 who says, I will come back. I will do this and I will do that. There's your resolve. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed upon me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from the pit, O Jehovah, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer came up unto thee into thy holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will, look at the resolve, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. And Jehovah spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I want you to notice in the text a great resolve to turn around and do what God says. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time. No less important, the same word of Jehovah. But now we've learned a lesson. We've been held accountable for running from God. And now we want to do his bidding. Arise, go unto Nineveh. The exact same command, the exact same call. But this time it's different. There's been a resolve in between and a change of heart. Go preach to that great city. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Notice, by the way, that when we stand and talk with others about the Word of God, it's the preaching that God bids, not what we come up with. We don't change the gospel. We don't preach another gospel, Galatians 1:6. We don't preach another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:3. We just preach exactly what God wants preached. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. Today, in many pulpits across the land, it's the preaching that the preacher wants, not the preaching that God bids. But verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. He does what he's supposed to do. There's a great resolve of heart to just simply obey God. We need that same determination and resolve today among us. We need a heart that is determined to simply do what God says. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the church at Ephesus, and we just started a study of Ephesians. I want to encourage all of us to be present for our great Bible classes. But they had left their first love, and now they have to go back and do the first works. Repent and be zealous and go back and do what you were supposed to do. We need that resolve. Sometimes the devil can get us to slump into lethargy and indifference. And as the prophets used to talk about being settled on your lees, L-E-E-S. That's the dregs of the grapes that would settle down to the bottom of the barrel. You've got the grape juice on the top, and then that the stems and some of the skin and seeds, it all settled. That's called the dregs or the lees. And the prophets talk about how Israel, you're settled on your lees. You're just stagnant. We need to be stirred up to be doing what God wants us to do. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, the Sardis who had a name that they were living, but they were dead. We don't just want Church of Christ on the sign. We don't want just to fill pews, as we've been talking about recently. We want a daily religion. We don't simply want to go through the motions. If there was a spiritual autopsy done on Warfield Boulevard, would it come up dead? No heartbeat, no pulse. And so there has to be that resolve to be stirred to do what we need to do and what God commands us to do. And that's a great turn in the story. And Jonah does that. He just simply does what God wants him to do. And if we have that in our life, if we need that in our life, let's do that before it's too late. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 3. I want you to consider some other great matters that are found in this book. And there's a great message. This was the message of salvation. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 9 that Jonah recognizes what this is about. This is not a vacation trip to Tarshish. This is not about going there to see the sights. To Nineveh. This is not to go to Nineveh and go around it and have a vacation spot. It's to go there to save them. And that is the message that we preach from this pulpit and when we have a gospel meeting and when we evangelize in the community. It's not a gospel of health and wealth. It's not a social gospel. It's not a gospel of recreational and social types of things. It's the message of repent so that you can be saved. And so we find in verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into that city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We've marked in our psalm books for the song of invitation this morning, there's a great day coming. The great day for Nineveh was in 40 days, you're going to be judged unless you repent. It's a message of repentance so that you can be saved. Salvation is of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 9. And that's the message we preach. There's a place. There are places in Clarksville that will help you with other things. There are places in Clarksville that can help you with social things and recreational things. There's a Gold's Gym. There's other places. There's places that can help you economically. There's places that can help you socially, educationally. We've got a great college here, a great university. But we are about the message of saving people. And we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose our mission, our focus, our goal. That is the message. It's the message that there is a coming judgment day. And there is a gospel that can save us from that. Men need to repent. God has a judgment day, a day in which He will judge the world. Acts 17, 30, 31. He commands all men everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And so that's our message, to be prepared for that great coming day. Do whatever we need to do. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. We read verse 9 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But then in verse 10, the earth and the works are going to be burned up. Are we ready for that day? That's the message we give. And there's a time and place for those other parts of our life that need help. the social part and the recreational part and all of that. There's other places in town that can take care of those things. Let the church be the church. That is the mission. That is the message of the New Testament church. We don't saddle it and burden it with other kinds of things, but simply the preaching of the Word of God. In Jude 6, there is a day that is coming. And so, that is the message that we need to talk with our friends and neighbors about. There's some things in this country that we could talk with them about our newly elected president. A lot of times politics comes up. There's nothing wrong with talking about that, but what our friends really need is that message of a coming judgment day. Nothing wrong with talking about the weather. Nothing wrong with talking about economics or sports or who's going to win the national championship in college basketball. Nothing wrong with talking about those kinds of things. But what people really need is that message of a coming judgment day. That's the priority. And that is a great message that we need to be reminded of. So when Jonah preaches that great message, we find that there is a great repentance. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Even terrible people can change. A lot of times in the church, sometimes we won't talk with someone about the gospel because we already have judged in our mind that they're too terrible to come back. There's no way that they would repent or be saved. But we shouldn't do that. Nineveh was a terrible lot of people. Back in chapter 1, it says their wickedness was great. Do you know that the Ninevites and the Assyrians, they were the inventors and forerunners of the Roman crucifixion? You know the Romans got it from them? Assyrians would march through a country and conquer them and impale their victims on stakes. Just run it up through their body and march around with them. These were cruel people. And yet, even cruel people can repent and change. You need to be careful about looking at, well, they're too dirty to change. They're too immoral to change. They're too this, they're too that. We need to give everybody an opportunity. He's got tattoos all over his body. No, I'm not going to take it. You know. He hangs out at a bar. He's always lying. The Ninevites, many of them were terrible people. And yet, they repented. Verse 7. And he made a sackcloth, verse 6, I'm sorry, and the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. And he made a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. That's repentance, turning. Turning to the right direction, away from sin and wickedness. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? And that's what we're going to face. We just studied in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, 4, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. The wrath of God, wrath and anguish and tribulation to those who do not obey the truth. We sometimes forget about the anger or the wrath of God. And maybe the Lord will turn. Verse 10, and God saw their works. Repentance has to show itself. There has to be fruits or works, something shown that we're actually turning around. And so when Peter said in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized, we're showing that we want to make that change. Verse 10, and God saw their works. He saw the fruit of their repentance, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them. I just wanted to make a note here, if you make a note in your Bible. Sometimes the word evil in the Old Testament, as it's related to God, is not talking about moral evil. God does not do or think up or engage in any kind of immoral evil. The word evil here in the Hebrew means a disaster, a judgment. So he's saying, I will no longer bring a disaster and judgment upon Nineveh. That's the evil here. It's not moral evil. It is the evil of disaster or judgment or destruction. And so God changed, and he didn't do it. And he did it not. So when God sees our fruits of repentance, we do not have to face his anger in the judgment day. The same great works of change can be found among the sinful today. Repentance was to be preached beginning in Jerusalem, Luke 24:47. Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. In all of the sermons thereafter in the book of Acts, we find that there is repentance and turning away. And we find even in the book of Acts that some of those were grossly immoral individuals. In Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, drunkards and thieves and homosexuals and covetous and so forth. They all stopped that. And whatever it is in our life, or whatever it is in the lives of those that we're trying to reach, they can turn. And often do. And we're trying to reach those folks. Come with me to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we find that God is a merciful God. He's great in mercy. We find in verse 10 that when he saw their works of repentance, that he turned himself and he said, I'm not going to judge them. But chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This really is the heart of the story. It's not just about a big fish. It's about a Jew who has to learn that the gospel is for all. Jonah was angry that someone was saved because they weren't Israelites. And so Jonah had this nationalistic attitude that God is just a God of Israel. And he had to learn that God is a God of everyone. He's full of mercy and grace for everyone. So Jonah, chapter 4 and verse 1, is angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So it wasn't just about shirking responsibility. It was also about, you know, if I go over there and I preach and they repent, God's going to save them. Well, I don't want that. Well, who would think like that? Someone who just confines the truth in the gospel just for themselves. You know, God was merciful to Israel. If you turn to 2 Kings 14 and verse 25, Jonah is mentioned there as preaching during the time of one of the kings, and God was merciful to Israel, and he saved them. But he's also merciful to Assyria. He's also merciful to non-Israelites. And so the gospel is for all. And God is not just a God of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And Jonah had to learn that. That same great mercy and grace of God is still extended to all today. In Ephesians 2, 4, 1 Peter 1, 3, the great mercy, the great kindness of God. And that's extended to anyone. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your economic status, your social status, your educational background. The gospel is for all. And we're going to go into anybody's home. We're going to talk with anybody about the Word of God. He is merciful. And you see the extent of God's mercy when you understand how wicked those Israelites really were. We may have someone in mind today. Pick out in your mind someone, maybe someone that you've heard on the news or somewhere else, and you just know that they're engaged in just terrible wickedness. This man who's taken off the young girl and maybe gone to some other state with her, whoever it is. God wants them saved, and God will save them if they will repent. That same great mercy and grace is extended today. So whoever it is you have in your mind and that I have in my mind that needs the Word of God and salvation, God will save them if they will repent. There's that great mercy and grace. But come with me to chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah says, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now we're going to start seeing something in Jonah that we haven't seen yet in the text, and that is that Jonah, almost Jonah the whiner. Jonah the self-absorbed. Jonah the, I just need to think about me, Jonah. So let's talk about one other great thing that is in the book of Jonah before we close, and that is what I'm going to call a great awakening. And that is that Jonah had to learn that life is not just about him. The world does not revolve around him. God's plan to save mankind is for Jews and Gentiles, and it's not about what little old Jonah feels. So I just want to take my life. I don't feel good. So now we're going to see that God does one other thing. You know that God prepared two miraculous things in the book. Not only a whale, but also this gourd that grows up. So let's read chapter 4, verse 3. I beseech thee, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's terrible that you're wanting to save these Gentiles. That's just terrible. And Jehovah said, doest thou well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Well, what is going to become of a city that repents? They're going to be saved. What else would God do? That would be contrary to his character to see their repentance and still punish them. What else would God do to the city after they repented? Verse 6, and Jehovah God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his evil case. Again, that's the idea of evil, suffering, punishment, not feeling good. It doesn't have to do necessarily with moral evil. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. I'm hot, and Jonah's hot and upset, and I finally get some shade. I'm feeling great now, because after all, it's all about Jonah. So I'm feeling good now. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun rose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Well, what do people do who are self-absorbed? They overstate their case. Really? You're hot? Have you ever been really hot? Well, I just want to die. Well, no. It's not that bad. But when you're self-absorbed, you overstate the case. Number two, you just focus on self. It's all about you, you see. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm hot, and I have a right to be angry. You caused a little shade, and now that you've taken the shade away, and I'm upset. No. A self-absorbed person begins to reason that way and think that way. And then we begin to see in verse 10, the great awakening. And Jehovah said, thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Maybe a reference to innocent children and also much cattle. You're all worried about this gourd. I'm trying to save people. So he had to wake up to the big picture. And that is the salvation of mankind. And God wants to save all mankind, not just the Jews. So this morning, as we come to the close of our lesson, I want us to consider that we need to have a great awakening today. We need to put the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. there's work and we have to go change the oil in the car and we've got things to work on at the house and we've got material things throughout the week. But our focus and our priority needs to be on what God wants, and that's saving souls. But we're like Jonah. We get all wrapped up in the gourd. We had a gourd, now we don't have a gourd, and I'm all hot. And God says, look, do you have regard for this gourd? I have regard for people I'm trying to save. And he's teaching him to wake up to what is really important in life. Not only our own soul, but the souls of others. And that's why he said to Mary in Luke 10:42, Martha's running around worried about the physical things. Mary is just sitting there listening to Jesus. She hath chosen the good part. That's what's important. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, we're to set our minds on things that are above. Yes, we have to take care of our physical and earthly types of things, but that should be secondary. And maybe we need a great awakening in our own life. I know that we can all use that from time to time. We get stuck on ourselves, and it's about me, and woe is me, and my life. And we don't think about the needs of other folks at Warfield Boulevard and our folks out in the community. We need a great awakening. Well, I would suggest this morning that these are some great things in the book of Jonah, in addition to that great fish that God prepared. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. There is a great day coming. And just as Nineveh had that coming to them, but they repented, you have that coming to you, I have that coming to me, but we can repent and make a change. I'm preaching this morning because of that call, that responsibility to take the gospel to you and to me. I don't want to neglect that. I don't want to run the other direction. And I would encourage all of us this week, don't run the other direction. And when we begin to talk with someone, yes, it is difficult sometimes, but don't run in the other direction. God's still going to hold us accountable. And if we need to make those resolves and those changes, if we need a great awakening, Jonah had to learn some lessons. If we need to do that this morning as members of the Lord's body, let's do that so that we can go out and be pleasing to God as Christians. If you need to come this morning repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, or as Simon the sorcerer was told also, to repent and pray as a new Christian, whatever the case might be, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?